Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to all of you. How are we doing today? Awesome, awesome. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, to praise Him. What a God we have. What a God we serve. I don't know about you. I've been filled up. This is our third service of the weekend. It's been a powerful weekend, but over and over, man, just through the worship, through people serving, through the joy scene, just from watching kids, I have just felt God's love, God's compassions. God, I've just seen it all, and it's just filled me up. And so I'm glad that you're here. I'm hoping that already you're being filled with that and will continue to do so as we continue to worship and spend time in God's word today. Are you ready to receive the love and the mercy and the grace of God today? Good. I love it. Awesome. Well, we have been in this series, Wish List. We've been talking about just the different things that we wish for, that we hope for throughout this Christmas season. And of course, you know, as we draw closer to Christmas Day, we are going to desire to receive those things that we either had on our list or that we shared with someone. And here's what I want to say to you. My hope and my prayer is that you receive everything that you wished for this Christmas, okay? Yeah? And if you don't come looking for me. I don't really have any power over anything. I'm just hoping that for you, and I pray that that happens for you. But if it doesn't, that's okay too, okay? It wasn't meant to be. But here's the thing. So like through this season, we have wish lists, and we desire things and hope things. But it's not just something that happens during a Christmas season, right? Because throughout the year, and throughout our lives, there have been things that we've wished for. There have been things that we've hoped for. There have been things that we've longed for. Have you ever wished that things could just get better? Do you ever wish that the past could be erased? Do you ever wish that your mistakes would stop haunting you? Have you ever wished that you acted differently or thought differently? Because oftentimes those things get you in trouble. Oftentimes in our lives, outside of the Christmas season, we wish for a fix to who we are, to who we've become, what we've been through, or even what we're going through. And of course, often our what we're wishing for, they then turn into prayers, right? And if we have this faith in God, we say, God, this is something that I want. And we bring our prayers, we bring our hopes, we bring our wishes to God, and we say, God, will you answer us? And God answers. And when God answers, guess what? He actually may not remove you from what you're going through. And that's often the reality. But I'll tell you this, he does join you in it. And maybe he reminds you that he's in it. Maybe he reminds you that you're going to go through it, but you're not going to go through it alone. And so God answers in that way, I believe, because he has a plan to use whatever you're going through and to use you through it as well for somebody else. As I was thinking about just things that I've wished for in my life, struggles that I've had, things that I've dealt with, that seemed to be something that hindered my relationships with God, with others. I just going back and thinking about the times that I wished for something to change. And one of those things is just me being prideful. And I just wish that I wouldn't be so prideful. And I turned into a prayer, God, remove my pride. And you know what happened? God didn't remove my pride. No, instead he put me in a situation where I would be humbled, right? And then another one is like, in my life, I've wished and prayed for, like, especially when I was younger, for my selfishness to go away. God didn't remove my selfishness. You know what he did? He did send me children, and a lot of them. Exactly. That's what he put me in situations that required me to be selfless. It wasn't just removal. It was God going, you want this thing, but I got to teach you how to get there. I'm not just going to hand it to you. You know, often what we wish for, what we hope for, what we pray for, it pales in comparison to what God actually gives to us. And if we want, if you and I want, if we really want to experience change in our lives and change for what we're wishing for, guess what's going to happen? It's going to require there to be tension. It's going to require that there is discomfort. And there's going to have to be a willingness from you to work through whatever it's you're going through so that you can get to the result that God has intended in your life. It's all about working through it, getting to that change. But here's the deal. Before that change can ever take place, there's something else that needs to happen. And it's actually pretty simple. You simply need to accept the gift of God's grace. Because it is God's grace in our lives that ends up changing everything. This gift of grace that God gives, it provides us with opportunities that will produce the results that we had hoped for, wished for, and longed for. And it's receiving his grace, understanding his grace, that we work through or walk through whatever that thing is with the same grace, with the same mercy, with the same compassion, with the same forgiveness that God has given to us. And so we're gonna unpack this gift of grace. It's unearned, it's undeserved. And I think really to understand God's grace, we gotta kind of just take a glimpse at the biblical story of grace, of God showing grace again and again to his people. If you've spent any time in church, spent any time reading the Bible, if you spent any time through the Old Testament, man, you're gonna see this up and down struggle that God's people went through. And they experienced times of blessing and times of failure and exile. And so as we get closer to the coming of the Messiah, Israel, God's people, man, they were wishing for something. They were hoping for something. But on the flip side, what God gave, it actually wasn't what they expected. And so Israel longed for a new king. One that, was reminiscent or paralleled King David from the times of old, a conquering king, a mighty king that would vanquish all of their outward enemies. They longed for that. They wished for Jerusalem's glory days again. They wanted the kingdom of Jerusalem to be the power, to be on top, to have no other other nation that would be able to come against them. That's what they wished for. And lastly, they hoped for their outward oppression to cease. Because again, throughout their story, they were oppressed by other nations, by other people. They were exiled. And in this moment that Jesus comes, it's Rome. And so what they wanted is they wanted their circumstances to change. But when God sent Jesus, guess what? He didn't just change their circumstances. I think oftentimes in our lives, what we wish for, what we hope for, often is just temporary relief. But God always will give something that carries with it an eternal purpose. And the question becomes is when it shows up, are we paying attention? Are we able to receive it, even though it isn't what we expected? God could have easily showed up and defeated Israel's oppressor, Rome, right? But that would have just been a temporary fix, and it would have only been for Israel. But instead, what God does is he shows up, and he defeats sin and death. That gave them everlasting life. And it wasn't just for Israel, it was for everyone. You see the difference between what they hoped for and what God gave? It's so much greater, it's so much better. Israel wished for earthly blessing and earthly provision, these things that would perish. But instead they received eternal grace and forgiveness, and this lasts forever. Israel, again, wanted a conquering king. You know what God sent them? A sacrificial savior. They wanted God to show up and vanquish their enemies by putting them to death, but they got Jesus who vanquished both sin and death. So God sends hope. He offers grace. And through both, he calls his people back to faith through the work of Jesus, who came and freed them from the oppression of sin and death through the work that he did on the cross. So let me put it like this. Israel wished for freedom from outward oppression, right? It was Roman rule at the time and the difficult circumstances that they were in, but God gave them freedom from inward oppression, sin and death, that was in here, that was in the heart of every man, in the heart of every woman. And so you look at the gift that God gave, and really it's a double gift. It's a double portion. First, he gives us victory over sin for this life, so that in this life, we no longer have to live as a slave to sin or oppressed by sin. And so we get to live that out here on earth. But the second portion of that is that he gave us victory over eternal death after we die. And so we get to live the life for him here on earth. And then when we die, it's not eternal death, it's eternal life with him forever. I go, the latter is much greater, right? Because that's for eternity. The former still matters. And it's so important to understand that we're given both, because living free from sin leads us to live a life for God and gives us opportunities to then let the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God overflow out of us so that other people can then receive the gift of grace that we have accepted. You see, God's gift of grace, what it does is it reaches deep into the heart of every man, of every woman. And because that gift of grace does that for every man and every woman, it is a gift that changes everything for future generations to come. It's not just about showing up for Israel. It's about showing up for the entire world. But Israel still struggled with it. They struggled with this gift. They struggled with understanding this gift. They struggled with receiving this gift. Do you want to know why? Because it wasn't what they expected. It also wasn't how they thought they would obtain it. They thought they would have to do something to get it. They thought they were going to partner with God to get it. And because of that, not only did they not receive a conquering king like they thought, they also weren't able to surrender to a sacrificial savior. Again, you look at their story, and for hundreds of years, they wished for, hoped for, longed for the Messiah to come. And when the gift arrived, guess what? They missed it. Now, some of this is due, especially for the religious leaders and those who followed the law closely, it was due to their overzealous devotion to God's law and God's commandments, sometimes even perverting God's law and adding things to God's law. And so they were so devoted to God's law that they missed when God's love showed up to free them from it all. In Romans, the Apostle Paul, he speaks into this, and he really just speaks into how much his heart is burdened for people who have missed out on the gift of grace. Here's what he says: brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them, and he's talking about those who have still held on to the old law, have still held on to trying to earn their way, earn their salvation. He says, my heart concerning them, my prayer concerning them is for their salvation. Paul has come to this place where living by God's law was replaced by God's love. Paul was shown so much grace, and because of that, he received salvation. And he's going, these men that I served with, that I know, I want that so deeply for them. And he goes, I can testify. He keeps going. He goes, they have zeal for God. What's that mean? They are very passionate about God. They know God. And I believe that they love God. But it's not according to knowledge, because they've disregarded the righteousness from God. And this is so important. They've attempted to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. And so Paul, he's got this burden for those who are still attempting to earn salvation. And he's so burdened because they couldn't earn it. Jesus shows up and he says, this isn't something you can earn. And they're like, but we thought we had to. And they simply struggled with the simplicity of going, here's the grace, I accept it. I bring it in. And I think this is why grace matters. You ready? Because when we try to earn what God freely gives, we will always miss it. It's a free gift. Paul, in Romans 11, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about grace. He says this, if we are saved by grace then it's not by works. And he's just saying, listen, you think it's what you do. You think it's by following the law and the commandments to a T. You think it's by living perfect or some moral good life. But if it's by grace, then it's not by works. Otherwise, if it's by your works, grace ceases to be grace. But you got to understand the religious leaders of the time. What they wanted to do is they wanted to continue in the practice of helping God's people atone for their sin. They've gotten accustomed to this. They have this thing set up. They got all these titles. They have a purpose. They're a part of the salvation story, and they're like, I want to stay in this. And because they were so focused on that, they completely missed that Jesus showed up and made atonement for sin for all, and he did it once, and it was done. And they're like, that can't be. That's too easy. If that's the case, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to partner with? How am I supposed to help people? And they just couldn't wrap their minds around this gift of grace that was given to them. This problem shows up in a moment that Jesus has with someone who is titled the rich young ruler. And it's found in Matthew 19. And here's what it says, verse 16. Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus goes on and he's like, why do you ask me about what is good? And he says, there's only one is good. And then he's like, well, I just need to know, what do I need to do? How do I earn this thing? And what do I got to do to get it? And he's, it's all about him. And Jesus is like, well, all you got to do is follow all my commandments. Live all those things out. Follow them to a T. Follow them perfectly. And the rich young ruler like, bro, I got that. I've been doing that, he said, all my life. Now, I was in the cradle and I was doing that stuff, bro. What else you got? And Jesus is like, fine. You're good then? Okay, here's what you need to do. Go home and sell everything and leave everything. Come follow me. And do you know what he did? He walked away, dejected. He couldn't do it. And this is, it's a difficult conversation because the rich young ruler is missing out on a crucial point. His salvation wasn't contingent upon what he did or what he could do. But his salvation was simply contingent upon surrendering to Jesus, who he is and what he came to do, to offer him grace and forgiveness and salvation through the work of the cross. You know what we can do? You know what you and I can do to earn grace? Nothing. Do you know what we can do to partner with God's grace and receiving it? Nothing. And I think this is really, really powerful for us to understand. You ready? God's grace isn't contingent on our behavior. And thank God it's not. Because here's why. If salvation was contingent upon your goodness, upon your good deeds, upon your striving to be perfect, you would never receive it. It would never happen. You would spend your whole life striving to be good enough, but never actually getting there. If the Old Testament proves anything or shows anything, among many other things, it's this, that the attempts of man to save himself by good deeds and by law-keeping fail over and over and over again. A quick read through the Old Testament and you'll see that take place. Again and again and again and again and again. And here is what. This is the reason why that was never going to happen, because the law was never meant to be the final solution for the problem of sin. The law was a band-aid until the Messiah showed up, until Jesus came and did the work on the cross. You see, the law and the commands and trying to keep them and uphold them, it asks for perfection. And that perfection is unattainable without the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross and without the sanctifying work of the Spirit within us, which, by the way, is received when we take God's grace, believe in what Jesus did. We get it in us, and it works through us. And so Jesus came. The Savior has come. The work is done. Y'all, Jesus did the heavy lifting on the cross. And for you and I, what we do is go, we see who he is, we see what he did, we believe in that, we surrender who we are to him, and then we simply follow in his footsteps. Because he was sinless. And he was perfect. And he was righteous. And we look to him and go, that's who I want to be like, and I'm going to do my very best to be like him. And his grace allows me to do that. You and I, we can never be good enough to receive God's grace or deserve God's grace. And at the end of the day, that's what makes it grace. And I think it's so important to understand what grace is, and at the same time, understand what God's mercy is, because these two things go hand in hand. The Apostle Paul, again, in Romans 9, let's take a quick look into grace and mercy. Paul is talking about these things. In Romans 9:15, he is quoting from Exodus, and he says, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is God talking. And it goes on, and it says, so then, it does not depend on human will or effort, but on who? On God, who shows mercy. So you're reading through this and you get in, you're like, okay, this is a direct quote from Exodus 33, but you're like, hold on, I'm going over to Exodus 33, and in Exodus 33, it says, I will be what? Gracious, to whom I will be gracious. And so it's just very interesting that Paul, knowing the word, knowing what the word is, takes grace and puts mercy. And what you need to know is that they're both saying the same thing, just in different ways and for a different perspective. And really, as Paul is sharing these things, he's helping remind the people of God's compassion, of God's faithfulness, and of his unconditional love. Grace. Here's what grace is. It's receiving what we do not deserve, right? That's what God gave to us. We didn't deserve it. He gave it anyway. But on the flip side of that, you have mercy, and it's not receiving what you do deserve. See, in one sense, we go, yes, I'm going to accept this grace. I'm so thankful for this grace. But you got to understand and have the knowledge of what you actually deserved. Sin, death, hell, judgment, justice for all of eternity. Understanding both is so important. But it's so powerful because, like, grace and mercy go together. It's like a coin with grace and mercy on both sides. You know what happens when you flip it? You win either way. You flip it once, grace, praise Jesus. You flip it again, mercy, yes, right? And you're like, God is so, like, this is the power of it all. It's understanding, like, God is not giving us what we deserve. And this is powerful because here's what it means. You ready? It means that judgment for our sin, our failure, our mistakes, our shortcomings, that doesn't have the final word. Grace does. Receiving what we did not deserve. Psalm 103 speaks to this and just talks about the Lord. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger, and he's rich in faithful love. And verse 10, because of all these things, guess what? He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. Because he's so great, because he's so loving. Listen, the gift of grace is given in spite of you. You understand? It's not about you. What you could do or what you've done. It's given in spite of you. You are neither too bad, nor can you work to become good enough to receive the grace of God. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you did. It's simply about Jesus and what he was sent to do and what he accomplished on the cross and through the empty tomb. Again, he becomes the perfect, righteous, sinless sacrifice. It is through him, through the grace of God, that you and I are forgiven and made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5 says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Another reminder, guess what? Not counting their trespasses against them, not counting their sin, not counting their past, not counting their failures, not counting their addiction, not counting any of that against them. He made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. By God's grace, man, Jesus was born to take our place, dying the death that we deserved, overcoming the sins that we've committed, and offering us freedom that he secured through the cross and through the empty tomb. So understand, God's gift of grace through Jesus' death on the cross, guess what that does? That removes our sins. And then when you and I accept that grace and believe who Jesus is and what he did, we are then made righteous. And it is not the other way around. You don't get righteous or try to get better so that you can then deserve the grace. It happens afterwards. And you also got to know that your sins, they were not counted against you because they were counted against Jesus on the cross. All of them. The ones you've committed, the ones you will commit, for the entire world. And that's the power of grace. Jesus took what you actually deserve. And instead, he offers you grace, forgiveness, salvation, and mercy. And I look at this and I go, guess what? We don't have to get better to receive grace. No. We receive grace and then we're made righteous. And it's so, we gotta, like, and here's what this means, that the gift of grace is for everyone. Nothing can disqualify you from receiving the grace of God. It is not your past. It is not your addictions. It is not your failure. It is not your doubt. It is not your shame or your anger or even your inadequacies. Nothing disqualifies you. And like every true gift, you don't earn grace. You don't have to negotiate for grace. And you don't have to improve yourself to deserve it. Grace is simply a gift that is given. The Apostle Paul continues his thoughts in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, and he goes on to say, don't receive God's grace in vain. Grace is a gift that is given to all. And that gift, it's meant to be received. It's meant to be opened. It's meant to be lived in and lived out. You take that grace and you live it. And Paul's plea becomes simple. Don't waste the grace that God has given and shown you. Accept it and live it out. He closes his thought. He's saying, hey, I've shared with you about grace. I've shared with you about mercy. I've told you what Jesus has done and the salvation that he brings. So now that you know about grace, he says, now is the day of salvation. Grace is presented. How are you going to respond? It may not be what you expected. It may not be what you thought you had to do to obtain it. It's just given. Regardless of your past, regardless of what's done to you, regardless of what's done to others, God gives grace, and he gives it to all. How will you respond to the unearned gift of grace today? Church, I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to close out our time together today. As we settle in and take a moment to really hear from God. You've got to know that God's aware of your past. God's aware of all the things you've done. He's aware of the pain and the hurt that you've caused. He's aware of all the the sins that you've committed towards him and towards others. He's always been aware. And he gave you grace anyway. And maybe you're here today and you've recognized that and you know that, that grace covers all, that Jesus covers all, and that you've been shown it and you received it and you accepted it. And you're doing your very best to follow him. But somewhere along the lines, there was a circumstance that took place. Someone hurt you. Someone did you wrong. Something happened. And the grace and mercy that were shown to you have stopped flowing out of you. This is another reason why grace is so important. God didn't give us what we deserve, but oftentimes we want to give to other people what they deserve. And maybe today's a reminder to you of the grace and the mercy that God showed to you that you haven't been showing to others. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a coworker. You have simply refused to offer grace. If that's something that you're dealing with, the Spirit is convicting you of, today I would say just move to repentance. Again, because God's grace covers that too. But he doesn't want you living in that. That is toxic, and that'll rot your relationships, it'll rot your heart. Ask for his forgiveness. And then after you release that lack of grace in your life, go, God, I want more of your grace. Not just for me, but I want your grace to overflow through me. There are people that rub me the wrong way. There are people that do bad things against me, but I want to show them the love that Jesus showed to me so that they can come to know him too. Spend time receiving that grace today. Receiving that power, receiving that reminder of the grace you've already been given. God is also aware of the hurt and the pain that you've lived in. He's aware of the oppression and the injustice that you've experienced. And you come in today and you are struggling and you are hurting and you are broken. And I want you to know that he sees and he knows and he feels what you're dealing with and experiencing and going through. He hears your cries. He hears your wish. He hears your prayers. And I hope today that you've come to this place where you realize that his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his love is enough to cover it all. If you feel unworthy, if you feel too damaged, or that you've caused too much hurt and pain, his grace is enough. If you feel hopeless, lost, alone, forgotten, his grace is enough. And here's the deal. You can continue to attempt to make things better, or to strive to make things good, or strive to make things right, but you are going to continue to come up short as you've done time and time again. What I'm saying to you today is God offers you grace. There's only one thing you need to do. Accept it. Accept his grace by simply surrendering all that you are to God. Your life, your sins, your mistakes, your past, your failures, your anger, your hurt, your pain, your loss, your grief, all of it, whatever it is, surrender it to the grace of God. And receive his forgiveness. Receive his love. And then be resurrected to new life. Because while Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he rose again so that you and I can live out righteousness through him. All you got to do is receive it. If you find yourself in this place today where you say, I have never fully received the grace of God. I never thought I was good enough. I never thought I deserved it. I never thought I could get there. I continued to push away from it. And you're feeling today that the answer for you, for whatever you're going through in your life, is the grace of God through the work of Jesus. I want to ask you right now, if you're ready to receive grace for the first time, just simply raise your hand up. No one looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're ready to receive the grace, to surrender your life to Jesus, raise your hand so I can pray with you. Keep it up for a second. Simply put it down. Right now, if that's you, whether you raised your hand or not, I want to pray a prayer with you. And I'll just simply ask that you would repeat what I say after me, and you can repeat it out loud, you can repeat it for yourself. Don't worry so much about getting all the words right, but just understand what's taking place. Right now, say, thank you, God, for the gift of your Son. Thank you, God, for his death on the cross that covered all my sin. Thank you for forgiveness and resurrection life through the empty tomb. God, I know I don't deserve your grace, but today I gladly receive it. And from this moment on, I won't waste it. God, I ask you now through the gift of grace to produce in me the likeness of your Son. May I live my life filled with grace for my own shortcomings. And may your grace overflow through me to the shortcomings of others. God, your grace, your love, your mercy. Oftentimes it's hard to understand. I think we live in this tension of knowing we don't deserve it, but are so thankful that you gave it. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for seeing us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for answering our prayers. Not always in the ways that we expected, but always in ways that carry eternal purpose. We love you and we thank you for your Son, for the work that he did on the cross. May we never forget the grace you have given. May your grace always flow out of us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.